The program says that it's 7 through 12. It's actually 1 through 12. That was my bad. First Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. This is Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy writing to the church, the Thessalonian believers. For you yourselves know, brothers, that our coming to you was not in vain. But though we had already suffered and been shamefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we had boldness in our God to declare to you the gospel of God in the midst of much conflict. For our appeal does not spring from error or impurity or any attempt to deceive, but just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak, not to please man, but to please God, who tests our hearts. For we never came with words of flattery, as you know, nor with a pretext for greed, God is witness. Nor did we seek glory from people, whether from you or from others, though we could have made demands as apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. So, being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you had become very dear to us. For you remember, brothers, our labor and toil. We worked night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you, while we proclaimed to you the gospel of God. You are witnesses, and God also, how holy and righteous and blameless was our conduct toward you believers. For you know how, like a father with his children, we exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. Let's pray again. Father, we seek you again. We praise you and thank you for your grace this morning. Father, I thank you that when iniquities prevail against us, Lord, you atone for our transgressions. Lord, that in the midst of our sin even, Lord, you promise justification. Lord, you forgive us of our sins. So we just praise you this morning, Lord, that you have called us to your presence. Lord, we thank you for the gospel. We thank you for the good news. Father, I just ask that you would make it clear to us this morning. We bow before you. We plead, Lord, that you would cause our hearts to be convicted about the gospel, about your glory, about what it means to love one another, Lord, about what it means to share our very selves with one another. Lord, we confess to you that our hearts don't do this naturally, that we are bad at this, Father. And so we just plead, Lord, we bow before you. We depend on you. We seek and wait for you, Lord, to move in our hearts. We ask for the Spirit in this time to do this. Father, we plead that your Spirit would be with us. We would do this day, tomorrow, this week, Lord, that our lives would be further meld together, that we would love one another more. We would come to know one another more as believers, Father, as a body. Father, we seek you. We wait on you for these things. We praise you for your grace and your power that has worked in us. And Lord, I ask for your blessing now, Father. Would you teach? Would you speak through me, Father? Would these words be convicting? Would your truth and your word, Father, pierce our hearts? Father, we thank you. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So, the message this morning, I've been guilty sometimes at Equip. I've said a few times, this is going to be really short and sweet, and it never is. I've said that on a few occasions, and it ends up not being all that short and sweet. But my conviction, in fact, ended up being very, very simple on this text, and probably going to be very short and very sweet and simple. I emphasize the word probably, but if it's not, then just fair warning. So for me, as I was reading this, there's a few things that this message ended up being based out of. One, and this is where I'm going to spend the vast majority of our time, with just a little bit of reflection and background from the rest of the previous few verses in the book, is an astonishment at the affections that the apostles had, the disciples had for the believers. It just absolutely astonishes me the way that he speaks, the way that they speak. This isn't just Paul, but the way that they speak and the way that they feel towards the believers. Primarily in verse 8 and 9, they were affectionately desirous of them, that they wanted to share their very selves with them, which I'll talk in a second. And so primarily, this is what it's spawning out of, is that I'm astonished and I'm convicted at the way in which Paul talks about his affections for the believers and the intimacy that existed between them. And then consequently, the other thing is a growing conviction in my own heart of how little I feel this. I usually try when I feel the greatest conviction, when I feel the Spirit move, is when I'm actually when I preach or do anything. Bible studies is that when I'm in the text and it changes me, I pray the Lord as I prepare for something like a sermon or whatever, is that when I'm affected by the text, when I personally am overcome by the truths there, then things just happen for me. It's just I aim to speak out of that for myself. And so partially that happened as I'm speaking out of a conviction, out of being overwhelmed by the astonishing affections, the passion and the love and the intimacy that they had for one another. But at the same time, and it's half of a conviction or a confession, is that I'm speaking out of the fact that I feel the lack of that in my own life. I see the relationships I've had and have, I should say. I see the friendships that I have, and I know how much more intimate I can and should be with my brothers and sisters, with everyone here, with all of you, with people that aren't with us, many more people. I know the lack because I see it in light of the way that Paul talked, being a mother nursing her children, a father exhorting his children patiently and lovingly, laboring night and day, these phrases, and I'll go over a couple brief more in chapter 1, that Paul talks about the way in which he viewed them. I see my lack in light of that. And so half of my conviction was just seeing, I don't feel this like he feels this, which I wish weren't. I wish it was just an absolute passionate, for me at least, as I preach something like this, I could just feel this and I know this, you know. So that's for me, as I read through this and wanted to preach, I'm trying to think, all right, what do I want to preach on? How do I want to go about this? There's so much you could say in these verses that primarily is me, is that's my conviction is growing out of this. And so consequently, it's going to be my call and encouragement to everyone, to us, that we seek this more. And then thirdly, and this is very similar to some of the college students that are left here, you know, summer's approaching, and for me, that's a huge change for what I do with Equip, because the vast majority of college students leave, and all of the weekly activities, for the most part, are all changed, and so the schedule is totally different. And it's very much, likewise, it's maybe not as much as a body. You have, you know, if you're a father, you work, you don't have 4 months off in the summer, off, I should quote. But nevertheless, summer has come, and summer is just about here. For me, it's basically here, and for many of us, it's just about here, and so this change is happening. Our schedules change, and so for me, I wanted to take the opportunity to just call us and cause us to reflect upon this reality and say, okay, this summer, now that things are a little different, it gives us an opportunity to assess ourselves. It gives us an opportunity to look at how we do things, to look at specifically our love for one another, and say, and pray and seek the Lord, how can we do this better? That's kind of what I want to do on a final note. And so so that's where I'm coming from. And specifically, we're going to focus in on verses 8 and 9, or 7, 8, and 9, really. But just in general, I want to give a couple background things as we think about 1 Thessalonians and Paul's relationship with them, just kind of what's been happening. And so briefly, Paul's writing to them, Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy. And he has this great affection for this church. And some of these things that are most important to notice is back in chapter 1, is that what's happened in this body, in this people, has the gospel has come with power and has caused faith to arise and love in the midst of conflict. And so we see in we can start in verse 4 in chapter 1. He says, "For we know, brothers, loved by God, that he has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and the Holy Spirit with full conviction." So you have him coming to these people that don't believe in him, them preaching the gospel, probably not just them, but them preaching the gospel. And it's not just that they speak it and it comes in truth and word, the gospel is clear, but it comes with power. It comes with what he calls full conviction in the Holy Spirit. And so the experience that these people have is very, very great. There's something great happening. Faith is happening. The Spirit is very, very evidently working these people, and they know it. They feel it. They experience this great thing. And so he's writing to them in the midst of this. And then he says this in the rest of verse 5. You know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake. And you became imitators of us and the Lord, and you received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit. So this is all happening in the confines of them being afflicted. And if you read in Acts 17 that Paul describes this, or Luke describes this, that the Jews were coming into this place and disrupting them. They were causing a riot, essentially trying to stop the messages being proclaimed. They were seeing these things, they were seeing faith arise, and they were jealous, he says. And so the Jews are coming in, creating a lot of problems. And so very, very likely, this is much what Paul is referring to, is that they were experiencing this in much affliction, but with the joy of the Holy Spirit. And so as I reflect on this, I just think my mind pretty quickly went to just us as FBC, as a church body. If you're visiting, you know, this morning with us, or if you're normally here, one massive thing that we want to do as a church body is understand, like, you know, our thing on Sunday mornings, I say this all the time, but our thing on Sunday mornings right now is just a very small aspect. It's an important aspect, right? Paul, the scriptures command us to meet together regularly. We're supposed to come together as a body and worship and praise and have thanksgiving. I was reading something the other day, you know, the early church, when they came together for worship, it wasn't primarily to, you know, confess their sins and have a solemn time. It was rejoicing over what had happened. It was celebrating the resurrection. They were coming together to rejoice, and we're commanded to do that. We're commanded to come together very regularly to do something like this, and the importance of being together as a body, of worshiping, of singing songs together, of hearing the word preached and thinking and praying for one another is absolutely massively important. And so whether it's on a Sunday morning, and then furthermore, what we should be meeting, what we call community groups, but just having life together on a regular basis, that we love one another, that we know one another. I mean, these things are so massively important that I think of this happening. I think of the gospel being spread. This thing is happening in the Thessalonica. And these believers are these people are believing. The gospel is going out with power and the Holy Spirit's conviction. I think of the gospel being known here. I think of believers being added to our number. Believers being added to the number. People being saved and worshiping and becoming part of our body. And I reflect upon this, and then the encouragement that he gives, the commands, and the way that he describes his love and passion and intimacy with these people. And this is what I want to have happen more and more. So as we move into the summer, I want us to think about this, is that as we are as a body, what do we do? Getting ahead of myself, though. So one of the things, in fact, just I think late last night or even this morning that I thought as a way to think about this is that I want to use, as Paul calls, sharing not only the gospel, which I think is what I called, not only the gospel, but also our very own selves. And this can be literally translated, our very own souls. That Paul talks about sharing his soul, their souls with the people. That I want to use, and again, been convicted that I should use as an assessment of how the gospel is flourishing in our midst. And so what happens is he's preaching the gospel in word and power, right? There's full conviction happening. People are believing. Joy is increasing, even in the midst of affliction. And the way that Paul describes this is what is happening is that he's sharing his souls with them. And like vice versa. And so as an assessment for ourselves, I think we should ask ourselves that if and to the degree that the gospel is being known and it's being it's flourishing in our life, it's changing the way that we think, it's changing the way that we act, it's changing the way that we pray, we understanding what it means that God loves us, that we're going deep into that, because we can say that, right? God loves us, God loves you, Jesus loves you, and it might mean something to us. It might mean that's great, I know what it means to be loved by my father, I know what it means to be loved by my brother, you know, I understand that. But the depths of what that means is absolutely infinite. We will never reach the depths of that, I don't think ever. We'll always be going deeper into that. So I think specifically from this text, there's obviously lots more we can do as an assessment tool for ourselves, asking ourselves the question, what is our sharing of our souls look like amongst each other? Reflecting how much the gospel is flourishing within our own lives and in our body, our life on Sunday mornings, our life on Wednesday nights, our life in our community groups, our life in our prayer and you know, getting lunch with each other and hanging out with each other to degrees and the different relationships that happen. Is that happening, and to what degree is it? Reflects, I think, how much the gospel is flourishing. And I think that for a lot of reasons. I'll go into those in a second, I guess. So I want to say, I want to use 1 Thessalonians this morning as an assessment tool. The gospel is flourishing, assessing that by how we share our souls with one another. And I think, perhaps even specifically for us, you know, it'd be really super easy if this room were totally full of people, right? I don't know how many that is. We've jam-packed more than 200 some people in for weddings before, which we'll experience in July. You know, we can get a lot of people in here that it'd be really easy to say at that point, you know, there's a lot of people that don't know each other in here. When you have two or three or whatever, I mean, 100 people in a room, you never know everybody, ever, probably. At least, you know, intimately, as you know. And so we could say, okay, we need to have this more prevalent. And so in a larger church, in a big area, or whatever kind of group, we need to share our souls with one another. This is hard because of our size. That'd be obviously true in a large body. I still think that's true with our body. I still think this is a battle, in fact, that we would fight now more specifically, because there's still a whole bunch of us in here that don't know each other, that don't share our souls with each other as we might with other people, and I think as we're called to do. And we have a relatively small body, at least if you compare it to whatever, you know, 100, 200 people, which really isn't even that big in either. But we have a relatively small, intimate body, and yet still the level of soul sharing that we have with one another is still relatively small, I think it'd be safe to say. And I would even say for me, at least personally, I experience as one of the greatest blessings that God has given us to the degree that we do. The intimacy that I experience with you and with other people that aren't here is great, but I would still say it's small. I would still say, and just at least speaking out of my personal conviction, the level at which I do that and the level at which I see others do that, mine is so small and it's so limited to a bracketed off life, a bracketed off heart for my brothers and sisters, my serving them, or my laboring night and day for my brothers and sisters, my serving them, each other. You know, Christ came to serve. I was on USF campus the other day, and there was a statue of Jesus washing one of the disciples' feet. And besides making an image about that, I saw it and it made me wonder, you know, and he was in just his, you know, whatever they would call it, a tunic. It said he took out his outer garments, right? And he had this Jesus as a statue on his knees washing someone's feet, and it just kind of stuck with me. I was like, man, you know, actually seeing an image of that, for me at the moment at least, was very helpful, because it's like that act of Jesus getting down and washing their feet was such a ridiculous act of service, that there's the creator of the universe, right? There's the exact imprint and nature of God on his knees washing feet. And he calls us to love like he does. He calls us to serve like him. And I don't reflect that much. So that's where I'm at. I want to see this happen. Paul uses one of these words. I don't know Greek. I should have emailed Gavin or somebody and asked him. But the study that I did is that in verse 8, when he says, being affectionately desirous of you, the word he uses can be used to refer to a violent storm. In Luke, when he refers to Jesus calming the storm, he uses the exact same word. In fact, both of these words, affectionately desirous, apparently the word he could use can refer to a violent storm. The kind of affection that he's trying to describe is a violent storm. That's the strength, that's the veracity by which he's speaking about this, right? A violent storm. I feel this way. We were ready to share with you not only the gospel, but our very selves. And so, this is my simple part. My call is that I want us to share our souls with one another. So what does that look like? What does it look like to share our souls with one another? And here again, the word that we have in our ESV is selves. It can be souls, apparently. And just doing a little bit of research on that seems pretty clear that you share your very soul with each other. What does that look like? And I would say one thing that is not just sharing the gospel. It's not just sharing and speaking true things to one another. And even the greatest, truest things, right? Even the most important information, the most important message, like the gospel, that God has forgiven us of all our sins, God has called us into eternal life, right? The greatest news in the world, I don't think sharing our souls with each other and for others as we proclaim it to people who do not believe, it's not just that. It is necessarily more than that. Which, at least to me, the first time, or maybe not the first time, but whatever, a few months ago, this has kind of been on my mind back and forth for the last several months, sticks out to me big time. Because when I hear that, I hear like almost like, oh, that sounds wrong. Like not just the gospel, as if it's like, well, yeah, we shared the gospel, but we also shared our lives, right? As if it's like that's way more important, that the social aspect of, you know, if you were to, you know, characterize it and make it a straw man, you know, kind of a social thing where we love each other. That's the thing. You love each other and you hang out and you support each other in all you do, right? Oh, and we share the gospel. But not just the gospel. There's like, you know, that's important, I guess. You know, that's what goes through my mind. Obviously, that's not what Paul means at all. But that's what goes through my mind when I read that. And so when I look at it and say not just ourselves, are not only the gospel, but our very souls, Paul putting our very souls and sharing the gospel on, you know, I wouldn't want to say the equal playing field, but speaking of it that highly sticks out. And it challenges me. And I think it challenges me because my tendency is to say, let's speak true things. Right? We put a huge value, as we should, when we speak, when we sing songs. I mean, our songs, Scott and Bridget, and they don't just pick them randomly a couple days beforehand out of, you know, the latest songbook. It's really important that we sing true things about Christ. Singing false things or things that are very, very man-centered is a horrible thing to our souls. It's degrading to the glory of God. So I personally, and the rest of us usually, I hopefully at least usually, put a really high premium on true gospel things. And I think a lot of times in our lives, at least for sure in mine, at the expense of sharing my soul with others. I think it happens at the expense of that for me. And so he calls them to this. So how do we share our souls then with each other? I would say a couple things. And I kind of ripped this off from Piper, but it influenced me big time. One, when you share your soul with someone, we're not concealing ourselves. I'm not concealing the things I truly think about. And I put a list, a shared soul. This is just a tiny little effort, but a shared soul is a shared passion or a shared fear or shared guilt or a shared longing, or a shared joy. And so I think when these things happen, when I share passions, usually for me these stick out more, when I share guilt, that the gospel flourishes more in my life. I think this is a back and forth. I think when the gospel flourishes, when we speak and we love one another and the gospel is being proclaimed and moving in our hearts, as he says in verse 13, which we didn't read, the word was at work in the believers, that these things necessarily happen more, that we come to share in one another's guilt, we come to share in one another's fears and longings and joys, and that our lives are melded close together. And so the question, as I think about that at least, as I look at Paul's affectionate desires, as I look at Paul's and hear his nursing, as a nursing mother and as a caring father, I want to ask myself the question, does our lives reflect this? Are we sharing our souls with one another? And so, you know, I had put this later, but as a massive conviction for that, I speak out of that and say, no. To a large degree, I'm not doing that, and I want to. I want to have this feel. I want to have this relationship with each other. I want to have the gospel flourish in this way, that our souls are melded together, that we share our lives with one another in such a way that we could feel this way, that we would labor and toil for one another, we would serve one another, that we would lay our lives down for this. And so, as just a follow-up point for it, I ask the question, why is this important? That for sure, Paul calls us to this. He gives this example, right? As just an observation, Paul did this. As an absolute observation, Paul shared his souls with them, and their intimacy was very, very great. As an application, I think there's absolutely no step, obviously, that we're called to do it. And so why? And so my mind runs through, I put three things down. First and foremost, maybe not foremost, but first, sharing our souls is necessary for a battle of faith. I've been sharing this recently. I heard somebody preach on this lately, is that sharing our souls with each other, and especially as I think about guilt, is necessary for our battles of faith. In Hebrews 3:12, I think, he says, confess your sins to one another that you might be healed. That's not Hebrews. Confess your sins to one another that you might be healed. And so, one of the things sharing my soul is with one another, and one of the things we need to do is confess our sins to each other, and healing happens as a result of that. And that sticks out for me, because ultimately, obviously, healing is going to come from the Lord, but he works through our human relationships that we have to bring about healing. And one of those ways, we must confess it to each other. That is astonishing to me. And then the Hebrews passage is Hebrews 3, encourage one another every day so that you might not be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin, causing you to fall away from the living God. Every time I think about encouragement, every time I think about fellowship, I go to Hebrews 3 because it just absolutely astonishes me every time. He says, encourage one another, not just encourage, but do it every day because sin is deceitful and it deceives us. It hardens our hearts. And the cause, the effect, rather, of what happens is causing you to fall away from the living God. And usually when I read that verse, I always just put aside in your mind our theological things. Well, can you actually fall away if you're a true believer? Those are really important questions. But man, when I read this, the exhortation is meant for a reason. It's meant to sound so incredibly serious for a reason. Because part of our faith building, part of our fighting of our sin against Satan and against ourselves is that we are called and it's necessary that we encourage one another every day. And I think for that really to happen more intimately, we share our souls. It's not just we call each other, we write each other and say, hey, you know, good job on this, I'm praying for you. It's that we come and we break down the walls, that we know one another more, that we share our guilt with one another, we share our fears with one another. I mean, that's just incredible to me. The effect of not doing this can be causing us to fall away from the living God. I mean, I don't know how more important it gets than that. Why is it important to share our souls with another? Because this might happen. Two, I think, why is it important to do this? Because I think these things are at the heart of what it means to glorify the Lord. There's been times for me that I put at odds loving and serving one another, other people, and glorifying God. There's times for me in my heart and my mind, at the very least, that I think those things are like opposed to each other. I'm supposed to love, but really the ultimate purpose is the glory of God, and so I'll try and figure out how those things work out together. I'm not sure. Sometimes I put them opposed to each other, which is absolutely crazy. I think Paul says these things because this is absolutely at the heart of what it means to glorify the Lord. And John 13, this is what it makes me think of instantly. Here's Jesus' command, right, to his disciples. This is at the heart, I think, of what it means to glorify the Lord. He says, John 13, 34. Where is it? A new commandment I give you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. So in this, in our sharing our souls with one another, we are absolutely hitting at the heart of what it means to glorify the Lord. These things are intricately connected, right? When they ask Jesus, what's the greatest commandment? He gives two. He says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and a second is like it. That always sticks out to me every single time. They ask him for the commandment, he says, and a second. He gives them two answers. A second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. These are absolutely connected. We can't separate these things. So that when we're sharing our souls with another, it's necessary to glorify the Lord more. That as we grow as a body, as we reach out to unbelievers, these things, what it means to do evangelism, for instance, I considered wanting to frame this around this, because this my mind struggles with this sometimes, that, you know, how do I balance my time and my effort and my energy between evangelism and time with the body? Well, absolutely what for sure needs to happen is that my evangelistic desires, my time and my desires for discipleship and love and fellowship and encouragement of my brothers and sisters is that I share my soul with them. It doesn't get deeper than that. The kind of relationship I'm to have in evangelism is a desire to share my soul, not just proclaim true things. Right? Our evangelism is not primarily marked by just going out and speaking and getting a system of what we say. Having a plan and making the gospel clear, as Paul says, and make it clear as I ought to speak, is really important. We're supposed to make it clear. We're supposed to have a plan. But our aim is to share our souls. We want to share our souls with people. That's how much we're called to care because of the gospel. These things are so connected. And Jesus, right, the command, love one another. A new commandment I give you, love one another. And then finally, just a third reason, is because we find our joy in Christ in doing this. We find our joy in Christ in and for each other. In verse 20 in chapter 2, I find this, you know, this was another thought. I was like, well, maybe we could preach on this because it always astonishes me that Paul says this. Paul says in verse 19 in chapter 2, he says, for what is our hope or joy or crown of boasting before our Lord Jesus at his coming? If I were not to read on, I would think, nothing. Paul says, don't boast in anything except the cross. Right? He says that explicitly. Yes, sir. I can't boast in anything. So he asks this question, what is our crown of boasting? His answer isn't just Christ in this instance. It's, is it not you, the believers? For you are our glory and joy. And so what he's not doing here is replacing the glory of Christ. He's not doing here is replacing the joy in Christ and the gospel with people. That's not what he's doing, even though you can read that and come to some sort of conclusion like that. What do we boast in? We boast in what we've done. We boast in the people. I'm going to boast in the believers that were a result of my preaching and my love. That's what I'm going to boast in. He's not replacing those things. What I think he's doing is he's equating that what it means to glory and have joy in Christ is absolutely bound up with the proclamation of the gospel and love that we have for one another. It's absolutely bound up in that, so that when he can say that and not be sinful, so that he can say he can boast in someone else before the Lord, and it's not sinful, because Christ commands us to love one another. He gives his very life for them, and that he can end and say, it's you. You're our glory. You're our joy. I mean, that's just absolutely incredible to me. So, he says in chapter 1, in verses 5 and 6 again, he says, for our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit with full conviction. You know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake. And you became imitators of us. And so the gospel was flourishing, the Holy Spirit was moving, and he says that they know what kind of men they proved to be among them. That's what he says. They became imitators of them. And so I ask the question, what kind of men did they become? What kind of people did they become? Because this was a huge, huge testimony as he proclaimed the gospel. In fact, if you read chapter 2, he defends himself several times. Paul defends himself against what's very likely the Jews making accusations against him, that they didn't come proclaim the gospel in error or impurity. They didn't have any attempt to deceive. They've been proved by God. They didn't preach with a pretext of greed. They didn't come with words of flattery. And he says previous to that, you know what kind of men we were. You saw it in our lives. And so what kind of person was he? I think he was the kind of person that they experienced the soul-sharing life with. That's the kind of relationship that they had, that they would share their lives with them. That's the kind of relationship that they had. So it kind of hit me. I wanted to apply this. I wanted to think of, like, scenarios. And, you know, one of the things that hit me as thinking about applications and something like this is that I don't know what it's like to be a father. I don't know what it's like to be a husband. I don't know what it's like to work at such and such a location. We all have a whole bunch of different locations, a whole bunch of different experiences. And it kind of hit me that for me, in this scenario, I don't want to really give specific applications. Okay, go do this way. I think all that is really necessary is for us to see this word of God, to hear it preached and say, okay, what do I do with this? And as I said, as we move into the summer, I use this as an occasion for me really, really explicitly. It's very, very easy for me to use right now this time to say, how do I do this more? And so I have a couple questions. My exhortation in closing is three things. Is first, I think we need to ask ourselves a question where we're failing at this. Because I guarantee every last one of us in the room, whether we're a part of this body full-time or not, or whether we're visiting, we fail in areas at this. And some of us in different ways fail a lot. I, in some of these areas, in the way that I'm called to share my soul with my brothers and sisters, fail. And so I think on that note that we say, okay, ask ourselves a question, prayerfully seek the Lord and say, Lord, reveal to me where I'm failing at this. As our body, where do we fail each other in sharing our souls? Where do we cut ourselves off? How do I not serve my brothers and sisters? Because as he says in Hebrews, sin is deceitful. This is the thing that always gets me is that I know some of my sins. I could list my sins right now that I must wage war on. But there's sins in my life that affect me that I don't know. Why? Because they've deceived me. It's really specific. I'm deceived to it and I don't see it. My roommates, my closest friends, they see them better. They see them a lot better. And so I think first and foremost we say, where do I fail at this, Lord? Reveal to me my sins. And I say this even especially, like I said, like in our body, I think the Lord has blessed this a lot. Even so, we have a long ways to go. We have a whole lot more that we could say we share our souls with one another. So where do we do that? And that, for me, I would actually really encourage, if you can't think of those things, Ask the question on paper and answer it. Seek the Lord in prayer and answer, where do I fail? Lord, help me see these things. And then secondly, and very related, on a slightly positive note, just pray. I think we should pray and ask, how can I increase these things? Even especially perhaps in the ways that we're gifted, as we're each a part of the body and we each have different callings, we have different gifts that we are good at. How do we fulfill these things to share our souls with one another? How do we serve one another? How do we love one another and fulfill the role God has given each one of us? And so first is ask the question where we fail, but the Lord has calling. The Lord has blessed us. The Lord has granted us the grace to be able to love one another. And so how do we do this more? Paul calls us. He says elsewhere, Peter says to the people, you're doing this already. You know how to love one another. You have no need for anyone to instruct you in this, even says. You don't even need someone to instruct you. And he writes us telling this, but he still tells them, do it more so. Do it more and more. Love one another. And so as we start through the summer and have schedules change, I think it's important for us to say, okay, if the Lord has blessed us with this, how can we increase it tenfold? How can we come before the Lord, plead for his grace, and do this more? I want to serve my brothers and sisters more. I want to share my soul. I can think of a couple people. How can I share my life with them? How can I encourage them greatly? And then third, not so much of a question, but is absolutely essential to this, is that we need to pray. There are some of us in the room, probably not myself included, but some of you know how to pray as Paul calls us to, as the Lord calls us to, rather. Pray earnestly. I love the phrases in the New Testament where he says, he labored in prayer. Are they laboring in prayer for your sake? The first time I think I read that, when I really was maybe a brand new Christian, didn't make sense to me. To labor in prayer, it's not hard to pray. You just close your eyes and you speak to God. I don't get the language of laboring and striving. And, you know, Jesus is praying in the garden, right, and he's sweating. Like, I don't have that kind of connection for sure. But we need to. And so my calling is that if you know somebody that knows how to pray, get under them. But just first, just start praying. If for this to happen in our lives, Paul says, did I list this in here? Yeah. In Colossians, he says of the Colossians that from the day we heard, he says to the Colossians, from the day we heard about your faith, we have not ceased to pray for you. And this is what he says. This is what he comes before the Lord and asks for them for their sake. Asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Why? So as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. So Paul, as he goes out, he proclaims the gospel, he ministers, he gives his life, right? He labors night and day and toils, specifically for the Thessalonians in this time, for them. He puts the emphasis, he says that he asked that the Lord would do this. He asked that the Lord, that they ask from the Lord, that they may be filled with the knowledge of his will. In all spiritual wisdom and understanding, that they might bear fruit. Paul knows that this is in vain. He knows this is pointless and is not going to happen unless the Lord grants it. And we talked in Sunday school this morning briefly about how the Lord always used human agency. And I, for one, I've been praying lately for the understanding of what prayer means and why the Lord ordains it, because he knows what we need before we ask him. He knows what we even ask before it's on our lips, right? Sometimes my mind screws that up so much, but the Lord loves to answer our prayers. The intimacy of the Lord is perhaps one of the things I understand the least. The Lord condescending and coming down and responding as an absolutely, totally sovereign, supreme creator of the universe. He knows everything that ever will. He's ordained all things that have taken place, right? He responds when we ask things of him. And he depends upon our prayer. He doesn't depend, but he chooses to respond. He chooses to bless believers to increase their knowledge of his will, that they might abound in good works, that they might have fruit that increases in the knowledge of God. That's what he responds. Paul puts his emphasis on that. And so as I think about that, I want to love, I want to serve. I see my own heart, and I just see the massive, you know, failure that I have to share my soul. The first thing and the constant thing that I want to have happen is that we pray. That we pray, we pray, we pray. I can't imagine, in fact, can't imagine. Ephesians 3 says, the Lord will do more than we even ask or can imagine, right? What the Lord might do is if we are on our knees and we say, Lord, we are dependent on you, be glorified, be pleased to work, love, and fellowship this summer into this next year, what he might do at the end of 4 months of severe, earnest prayer. He would explode us more than we can imagine. He could do that and will do that more than we can imagine. He says in Ephesians 3, He'll do more than we even ask. So what we ask, he can do more or even imagine, more than we can ask or think. I can't even conceptualize the kinds of things the Lord might do between our love of one another. I can't even conceptualize it. That's how great and how powerful he'll respond, just in response to our prayer. So in closing, that's what I want. And it's by way of almost confession, it's by way of being convicted on this in this text, is that as I read this, I want to have these affectionate desires. And so my plea is that we would meditate on these things, that we would ask the Lord and we would see this, that we would seek the ways in which we fail at this, that we would see the ways the Lord has blessed us and increase them, and we would think, we would contemplate and labor at doing this more as we love one another, because the Lord calls us as a body. He calls us to live life together. And so we have to be creative in a lot of ways to do that. We have separate lives that I want to see this happen, and I pray that we would do this. So let's come before the Lord right now and pray. Father, we thank you for your grace. We thank you for your love. Father, we praise you, and even in the midst of our sin, Father, you atone for our transgressions. Father, even when our iniquities prevail against us, you atone for our transgressions. Father, I plead, we just come before you and submit. Lord, we bow before you and acknowledge how great that is. Lord, even in the midst of the tiny fraction of the gratitude and love that we have for that truth, we thank you, Lord, that you call us to your presence, that you forgive us, you redeem us. Father, I plead, we plead right now. We ask that you would abound your grace in our lives. Father, we plead that you would show us, you would reveal to us how to love one another, Lord, that joy would abound in the intimacy that we can have in relationships. Father, we ask right now before you that you would reveal to us the things that we do that keep this from happening. Would you reveal to us these things, Father? Would you convict us of our sin in those areas? And then give us confidence, Father, to walk forward in the gospel that you have redeemed us. Give us a desire and a love for each other that we would walk out in faith, that we would open up our lives to each other, Lord, that we would share our very souls with each other, and that, Lord, you would be glorified through that, that our love would just be more than we can even imagine, that our witness to the unbelieving world, Lord, they would turn and wonder what in the world is going on. Father, we confess to you that we do not follow that as we ought. So, Father, give us the courage, give us the ability, Father, the conviction, the humility, Father, to do this. We just plead for this, Lord. Put people in our lives. Put us in each other's lives. Father, please do this. We ask. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.